I believe that song started off something about I came to Jesus sick of sin. That's where we need to be when we are looking at our lives and ourselves and we find that we are full, that we are living in sin. I wish there were more people that were sick of it. I desire your prayers as we share some thoughts. I remember a time, perhaps some of us, others do too. I remember a time when there was a sensitivity to right and wrong. Not only was there a sensitivity to it, but I remember a time when people knew the difference. It seems like they don't know the difference between right and wrong anymore. Man has, through the deceitfulness of sin, the scripture says, has gotten farther and farther away from God, farther and farther away from truth. Harder and harder in their hearts. And I wish there was more sensitivity to right and wrong. And what do you suppose is the reason, some of the reasons for that? You know, it's hard for even God to convict and convince someone they're wrong when they believe they're right. And they're going to stand by it. Regardless. No matter what it's doing to their life, no matter what direction it's taking them, no matter how much trouble it gets them in, they're going to contend for their rights. And it's very hard even for the Spirit of God to convict someone of their wrong when they have that kind of a mind and attitude. I'd like to look at a verse of scripture found in Titus, the first chapter, in the 15th verse. Paul said, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. All it takes is unbelief. That's all it takes. If you don't want to believe, you know, when Jesus was here walking the face of the earth among his people, there was a group of religious people that were pretty much set in their ways, pretty much believed what they wanted to believe, and they wouldn't believe Jesus. They wouldn't believe what he taught. They wouldn't believe the doctrines that he brought them from heaven. They were called the Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, many others, even in that time, that were unbelievers. And it seemed that because they wasn't willing to believe, they didn't really understand. They didn't realize what this man had come to the world to do. He'd come to save their souls. He'd come to bring deliverance. He'd come to bring a gospel of deliverance. He'd come to bring them to set their souls free. Bible said he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. He come to set us free, and I'm thankful for that today. But Paul said, unto the pure, all things are pure. To you and I this morning that are saved and endeavoring to live for the Lord, we're grateful for the purity of salvation. We're grateful for the purity of holiness. We're thankful this morning for the purity of godliness and in knowing according to the Scriptures that you and I can live a holy, a righteous, and a godly life right here in this present world, Paul said. I'm thankful for that. It's because we believed. Just a simple matter there. Just believe. In other words, accept what God says. So under the pure, all things are pure. But under those that are defiled and unbelieving, there's nothing pure. Even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work a reprobate. That would be surely a sad and sorry place to be. I'm thankful this morning for the deliverance that we have in Christ and in salvation. But there's a lot of folks today that are professing that they know God. A lot of people professing that. And you know, there's a difference between a profession and a possession, isn't there? A great difference between professing something, but He said in works they deny Him. In other words, if Christ has truly come into my heart and life, then the way that I live, the things that I promote, the attitudes that I have, the life that I live before man and before God will be pure and holy. It won't be me going right on in my old life and my old way that I always used to live and going on in my sins. The Bible says, he that sinneth is of the devil. When Christ, the seed of Christ comes into, is put in your heart, folks, you now have the seed of Christ. You have the seed of life. They profess they know God. I would like to just reiterate, kind of go back about some of the changes that I've seen in my life. The changes or the progression of sin in the hearts of man. I'll begin with modesty. Well, it seems out in our world today that we follow Hollywood and modesty is not all that important. It's pretty much dressing the way you want to dress and as skimpy as you want to dress, and it really doesn't matter. Does it matter to God? They profess that they know Him, but in works they deny Him. Yes, it matters. Do you know back in the early 1900s, that when people went to the beaches that to go swimming, the women were covered from head to feet. They were covered. Their bathing suits, if that's what you want to call them, it covered their bodies completely. And then as time progressed and men's conscience become more defiled, and man decided, it wasn't necessary to cover the body. It wasn't necessary to dress that way. It wasn't necessary to be modest. Now I submit to you this morning that back in those days, there was crime. There was evil. There's always been evil. Ever since the fall of man, there's been evil. And there's sin. I submit to you that that's the way it was back then. But I wonder in the hearts of the men back then, when they looked on the woman and saw her fully clothed, that they lusted after her the way they lust after a woman today. When a woman goes to the beach today and she wears the skimpy clothes that she wears, man looks on those. Do you know the devil gets into everything that he possibly can? And when men's hearts are defiled, and they profess they know God and they don't know God, I'm going to tell you, many of those folks that go out there to those beaches, they profess Christianity. They profess that they know God. But I want to tell you this morning that they're, because of their unbelieving heart, that even their mind and their conscience has been defiled. Just in a few short years, 100 years, is nothing to God. Man's hearts have become so defiled, so wicked, so evil in sin. mothers today, young mothers, raising daughters, and dressing them in such a way. I've seen it. You have too. They get a little daughter, and they can't hardly wait till that child is 3 or 4 years old, maybe 2 or 3, and get them down to the store and get their ears punctured so they can wear some earrings in their ears. They can't seem to hardly wait to make a doormat out of their daughters, to dress them in such a provocative manner that people will look on to that and will cause them to lust after that. I want you to see the progression of things today. We sit back sometimes and we scratch our heads and say, why is there so much crime? Why is there so much this? Why is there so much that? I believe because if people have lost their sensitivity to what is right and what is wrong. And their mind and their conscience have been defiled. I realize we could talk about a lot of different things when it comes to these. But I want to just mention just a few before we go on with some scripture. Vice in general. Vice in general. It's just got worse and worse. You know, I'm going to throw entertainment in there with vice. There's wrestling, for instance, that's gotten more wicked and more evil and more gross. And it seems like the more that it becomes that way, the more people follow after it and get involved in it and get excited about those things. Incite the senses of the carnal flesh. The devil knows that. And vice is just seems like it's. Do you know that? Last night, the Powerball was worth $950 million. Anybody get a ticket? They can have it, brother. Well, they said this morning that because nobody hit it, that next week it'll be $1.3 billion. Maybe even more than that. Because people will go out and they will flock to the stores and buy their little lottery tickets with a dream and hopes that they win all this millions and millions of dollars. It's a hoax. You know, their chances are one in millions and millions and millions to even think about hitting it. Last night, no one hit it. The vice. I remember 30 years ago, when I was working on the job, there were fellas that would get their paychecks on Friday evening on second shift. I was working second shift. They would go down at lunchtime to the corner bar, cash their checks, come back into the shop, go up into the lunchroom on the second floor, and they'd play cards the rest of the day, evening. And many of them would lose their entire checks playing cards. No self-control. No, the conscience defiled. I want to set a foundation here, folks. They had no control over themselves. They just loved to sit there and play cards and gamble. And it got so bad that wives were calling in and saying, what's going on down there in that place? My husband comes home, he don't have a check. We can't even afford to pay the rent. We need a new refrigerator. We don't have money for this or that. The children don't have any food to eat. What's going on down there? Well, what did he say? Because they wasn't willing to believe there's nothing pure. Even their mind and their conscience been defiled. Folks, what happened? Man lost his moral compass, didn't he? Lost it. We don't know. They don't understand anymore what morality is. They're not sensitive to it. They don't know the difference anymore. You say, well, you're carrying that too far. They don't know the difference anymore. They're not able to control themselves, and it controls them. it controls them. Now, you know, this next one, last one that I want to mention, is the progression that we've seen in the family. Now, I could probably talk about this for the next 2 or 3 hours, but don't you get worried there. I'm not going to do that. The family. The progression of the family. Oh, folks, we look back upon society. I remember the time when the family unit, there was love, there was protection. It was a place where the children felt safe. It was a place where the children felt wanted. It was a place where the wife was needed, the husband was needed, and they all worked together as a family unit. It meant something back in those days. What does it mean today? Wife goes after her career. Husband stays home and raises the children. Children are out on the street. You go to a restaurant and the family sits down at a table and everyone's got their phones out and their thumbs going back and forth on their phone, sitting there as a family and not even talking to one another. Sometimes they text one another while they're sitting there at the table. And unto every good work, a reprobate. I think the root cause, and that's all I'm going to say about the family. The family used to be very important. It is the fabric. It is what holds the fabric of society together. Is the family. It really was meant to hold the fabric of society. It is the foundation of any country. The devil knew that. He knows that. We've been working hard for a long time to destroy it. And he's been successful, folks. I hate to give him credit, but he's been successful. Because of the unbelieving. Meaning by that, because of those, they've read the Word of God, they've heard about Jesus Christ, they know what He taught, but they have not been willing to accept that in their hearts and in their lives. Therefore, it has made no difference in how they live. Therefore, it has not affected their conscience to prick their conscience in any way. People live to wild abandon today. Do you know when there's an indifference to right and wrong, and according to this scripture here, it brings about a callousing upon the heart, a hardness of heart. You know, I appreciate when I hear you pray, and I pray too, for God to have mercy on the lost, especially our loved ones, especially those that are going on about their daily walk of life and not giving any consideration or any thought about their souls. And we need to pray for them. But I want to tell you something, folks. God's not going to pick any of them up by the scuff of the neck and cause them to go down to an altar somewhere and pray. He's not going to do it. We really need to get a hold of God today in behalf of souls. Because they're deceived. Their minds, it said their mind and their conscience has become defiled. Do you know what a callous is? A callous, you ever get a callous on your hands? Fingers? Your hands? It's a hardening, isn't it, of the skin. And when it gets hard, what happens? You know, I used to play the guitar and the ends of my fingers there had calluses on them. I could take a needle and I could push it into that callous part of my skin, no feeling. That's what a callous is. It gets hard. And there's no feeling. There's no feeling. I tell you, folks, I can't get this man out there in Pennsylvania off my mind. When I found out a couple months ago that they gave him just a short time to live, I visited him, I've talked to him, we've prayed with him, and he's just seemed like he cares about everything else except his soul, and I beg God to have mercy. And he's in eternity now. And the message I got was they don't know that he ever did talk to God about his soul. Folks, that's a tragedy. That's a soul in hell. A soul in hell. I don't want to see people go to that place. And it really troubles me. And it really concerns me. A callousing. A hardness. Our children today, indifferent. Indifferent. We raised them in the truth. We taught them the truth. We took them to church. We taught them these things. And now they're out there on their own. They're in their 40s and just going on with their lives, living the way that they want to live. Don't even think about going to church. Don't even think about putting God in their life. Indifference. He said unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing pure. Saints, I want us. And you'll see before this little message is over today, by the help of the Lord, I want us to understand where we always need to be before the Lord. Every one of us. Where we need to be before the Lord. We know. As we consider just a few thoughts that I've already mentioned here this morning, we know where this is headed, don't we? We know where this is headed. There's only one thing that can stop the calamity of lost souls, and that's salvation. That's it. There's only one thing. You can try everything and anything you want, but it's only Jesus Christ. He died for all of mankind, including those over there in the Middle East, including those all over the world. He died for man. Unbelieving and defiled. Do you know, would you say, I believe you'd agree with me that anyone that could make a person get down on his knees and take a knife and cut his head off, pretty much defiled. Conscience been defiled. Our conscience would never let us do this. Well, there was a tribe somewhere in part of the world that they were taught, their belief system was that whenever that they would take and throw their firstborn child to the crocodiles to appease their God. You and I would never do anything like that. We can't comprehend, we can't perceive something like that. But some people are so deceived this morning. And we don't have to go over to those kind of parts of the world to understand. All we got to look at is our children. Our society that you and I live in today. What's it going to take? What's it going to take? Sometimes, folks, I'm at a loss. What's it going to take to turn them around? I was praying just this week and begging the Lord to save my children. And it came to me, it seemed like the Lord said to me, are you willing to see them come down to death's door? I am. In order for them to be saved. I am. I believe I am. Willing to see them come down to death's door. If they'll get saved. Because I don't want them to be lost. Let's look at a scripture. You know, we know where this is headed. We also know where it's going to stop too, don't we? We also know that it's where it's going to stop. Now I want us to consider a scripture in 1 Samuel, the first chapter. We'll talk about Hannah a little bit. 1 Samuel, first chapter, in the 9th verse. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, And after they had drunk, now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. I'm not a woman. But from all that I've heard and what I understand is that a woman's, the maternal instinct of a woman, her greatest desire is to have a child. She wants a child. This woman here, Hannah, she wanted a man child. And she said, if Lord, and I want to paraphrase, if you give me this boy, there won't be any raise. He'll be a Nazarite unto you. I'll give him back to you, and I'll let you use him to your glory and honor. But I'd love to have this little boy. Now you look at her spirit here. Came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. That's what I want us to consider this morning. Sorrow. A godly sorrow. There's a sorrow of the world that worketh death. There's a godly sorrow that you and I can have, should have, that will work unto life eternal for every one of us. But this is Hannah here. She wanted something so badly and so deeply. I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. She poured out her soul before the Lord. I don't know what else to do, do you, in behalf of souls today? We need to know how to carry a burden for souls. There's a proper way to carry a burden for souls. And we need to know how to pour out our souls before the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful today if more people were interested in what God cared about, like Hannah did, than what they care about? I was meditating on some of this last night, and the words of a dear sister when I was a boy, and I've said this before, and she made a comment one time when there was problems in the church. And she said, What's the matter with those people? They're not acting upright. Now that sounds a little humorous to me in a way. But what does that really mean? I look out today at my children and our loved ones, your children that are not saved. They're not acting upright, folks. What does that really mean? It really means that they're being very, very selfish because they want to have their own way. They want to live life the way they want to live. And they won't, as the man said there in the Bible, he says, we'll not have you to reign over us. They don't want anybody to tell them what to do. And that includes you, Mom and Dad. And that includes God. Don't want anybody to tell them what to do. They're not acting upright, folks, because we live in a selfish world. It's out there. It's available. And I've already mentioned how much of it has changed. And our young people are caught right up in it. They don't have any understanding. They don't see it. They don't even understand what you and I are talking about when we try to warn them of the things that will destroy their souls. They don't understand it. They're like those sons-in-laws that mocked Lot when he went and told them, "We've got to get out of here because God's going to destroy the place." Saints, God's going to destroy this whole world. And the bottom line of truth is there are going to be many lost because they wouldn't believe. And because they wouldn't believe, their hearts got more calloused. They got harder and they got farther away from God and caught up in the things of the flesh and caught up in the selfish desires of their own lives. How are you going to change all of that? Say, God can do anything. He won't go against a man's will. He won't go against a man's will. He can save them, but there's some conditions to be met, isn't there? Hannah here had just made a very serious vow before God. And we see what the motivation was for that vow. It was a sorrowful spirit. Sorrowful. What does sorrowful mean? I looked up some words that describe sorrowful. Agonizing. Agonizing. Anguish. Something that is hurting you. It goes right down to the depths of your heart. And something that you are agonizing over. In other words, it's something that is so serious to you that you want to be sure that you've done it right. And that you get it right. A sorrowful spirit. Anguish. Mournful, heartbroken. You ever been heartbroken? Overcome by sorrow? Overcome. It just absolutely, the term I've always used, it just floors you. Overcome. Don't know what to do with it. Don't know how to handle it. But I'm glad we can take it to God. Heartbroken. Weeping. Maybe we need to do some more weeping. Maybe we need to do some more crying. God understands the language of tears, folks. He understands that language. When words fail us. You ever felt that anguish for your children? Lord, I don't know what else to say. I don't know what else to do. Here's where Hannah was. She wanted this child so bad. She got right down into the depths of it. In her agonizing, in her mind and in her heart. She was heartbroken over this. She wanted it so bad. You ever want something so bad? We need God to help us today. Grieving is another word for sorrowful. Grieving. You know, I believe God's grieving today. I believe God's grieved over the lack of concern and sensitivity to His Son, to His Word, to His Spirit. This generation is going to be guilty of more than just the rejection of His Son. But it's going to be guilty of the rejection of His Spirit, isn't it? His Spirit dealing with us. That's how God sends conviction. Through His Spirit. To convict us. To help us to see and understand. She poured out her soul before the Lord. Lord, teach us how to pour out our souls before God for the sake of the lost. For the sake of those that are going to their eternal destruction and don't even seem to realize it or even care. The Bible tells us that our Savior was acquainted with sorrow. He was a man of sorrows, folks. In Matthew 26 and 37, when he was out there in the garden with the disciples, it says he began to be sorrowful. What does that mean? He began to be in agonizing. He began to be grieving and weeping and mournful. Heartbroken over lost souls. Do you think Jesus, I don't know, maybe this is stretching a little bit. Maybe he felt like a failure when he looked back on the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and those people that reject. You think, Lord, I believe he was in agony. He came to seek and to save all that are lost. He wanted them to get it too. He wanted them to get it. We just like we want our loved ones to get it. And when he went down there and he knew he was about to go to the cross and bear the sins of all mankind, he began to be sorrowful. He began to be in anguish. Remember the young man in Matthew 19 and 22 that came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" When the Lord told him what he needed to do, what did he do? Scripture says he went away sorrowful. What was he sorrowful about? He was sorrowful that he had to give up so much in order to get eternal life. He thought it maybe, must have thought it was going to be a little easier than that. "I've kept all these since I was a young man. I've kept the commandments." Lord said, "That's not enough. Go and sell everything that you've got and then come and follow me." That's what the Lord told him. And he wasn't willing to give it up. Is that where our people are today? They're not willing to give it up? If they're not willing to give it up, here's where we are today. We're not willing to give it up and we're not sorrowful either. That's where we really are. They're not willing to give it up and they're not even sorrowful because they're not even seeking for eternal life today. I'm going to tell you, folks, the enemy has robbed this generation blind. He's got them in a pitiful state. He's got them in a pitiful state today. Oh, Lord, my soul cries out for their souls today. Oh, God, that God would send a vision of hell. And what hell is really going to mean. Oh, that God would send. There was a man that we find in the Bible that was in hell and he wanted another man to go back and tell his brother because I don't want my brothers to come to this awful place. And they're so indifferent to it today. A lot of people don't even believe there's a hell. Oh, they will someday. They'll know better. But today they're so defiled. Their conscience so defiled. Their hearts are so calloused and so hardened they don't even believe in it. Oh, she began to be sorrowful, folks. It said she poured out her soul before the Lord. If you don't remember anything else this morning, remember that. Let us pour out our souls before the Lord. This is serious. You know, there's a lot of serious things that we maybe have to deal with in life. There's nothing more serious than a lost soul. It's serious. Lord, what can I do to make a difference? I almost feel like that when I leave this world that my life has pretty much been a failure. I haven't seemed to be able to help anyone. Find God. That's my desire, is to help people to find God. My desire is to help the church understand what our real burden is, what our real purpose is. Yes, it's to come together and it's to enjoy the blessings of the Lord and the presence of God. But folks, our real purpose is to get a hold of God in behalf of those souls that are going to a devil's hell. Sorrowful. Begin to be sorrowful. Let's look at the scripture. Matthew 24th chapter. Disciples said to the Lord, "Tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, the end of the world." Jesus said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." I think that's wonderful counsel. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdoms against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in divers places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows." I'm not going to put, there's plenty of scripture to support this. But I feel like the Lord has shown me something here. This nation doesn't have a clue what it's about to face. Doesn't have a clue what it means to know the wrath of God. We have gotten by with it so long. We have gotten so used to it. We've had our selfish ways all of these years, and this nation doesn't understand the wrath that God is going to send upon this country because of the wickedness and the evil. It's coming. These things are just the beginning. The beginning of sorrows. We are in the day of sorrows, aren't we? We're in the days of sorrows. But as the old saying is, we ain't seen nothing yet, folks. The things that we will see, if we stay live here long enough, we're going to marvel at it. It's already shaping up in our country. It's already shaping up. It's just a matter of them getting out on our streets and coming in our neighborhoods. It's just a matter of that. And you're going to see some sorrow, some death and destruction like you ain't never seen before in your life. You know, if you doubt any of that, then you may well do it. Just read about the destruction of Jerusalem, 70 AD, and see what God allowed in those times. Just read about it. The days of sorrows. I'm not going to read any more of that. I just wanted to bring out the point here, make the point that we're in the day of sorrows. Let's look at my last text, I believe it is, in 2 Corinthians. Probably what got all the rest of this going in my mind. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter and the 10th verse. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." What can we say about that? Godly sorrow is not repentance. Godly sorrow is not repentance. But it is necessary for you and I to come to the place of repentance. Understand that? Godly sorrow is necessary. Do you see a whole lot of godly sorrow out there today? It's necessary for you and I to come to a place of repentance. We must have a godly sorrow. A sorrow that His truth, the truth of God's Word, produces on the heart of a man. Remember David. He's a classic example, isn't he? When he realized and had been shown by the prophet that what he did was wrong. And when he took Bathsheba to himself. And the sorrow that David had, it wasn't a sorrow. If you read about it in the 51st chapter of Psalms, it wasn't a sorrow that he got caught. That's what people are sorry about today. I got caught. They're not sorry they did it. But David, and I won't take time to turn over there, folks, he had a godly sorrow. And he said, I committed this sin before God. I committed this before you. That's where I went wrong. Oh, you say, well, he committed it to mankind. To a man, yes, he did. To her husband, he committed this sin. But he realized and recognized with a godly sorrow, folks, that it was God's Word, the truth, that had been laid upon his heart that caused him to have a godly sorrow and realize that his sin was against God. We don't have that today. It's almost scary to me when we look around. We don't have that today. And I've been in enough of our camp meetings and enough of our services. I've sat under the sound of this gospel for many, many years and preached it for many, many years. And I still see a lack of godly sorrow among our people. There's been ministers at Monarch Springs, and I've been one of them, that have preached messages and them altars be lined up after the message. But that's about how far it goes for a lot of them. Some of them hold on to it. You've got to have a godly sorrow. It's not repentance, but it's necessary for repentance. If I come down here and I realize and acknowledge my sins before God and I got this great big smile on my face and I'm popping gum and I'm down there just to have just for show, folks, that's not godly sorrow. It's not a depth that says, God, against you I've committed this sin. People don't realize what they're doing today. They're doing it against God. Don't realize it, but they are. They're doing it against God. Psalms 38 and 18 says, I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. People not sorrowful. Sorrowful. The sorrow, let me read again. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. It works repentance, but it isn't salvation. It worketh a repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Folks, you get a hold of this, and you get repentance before God, you'll never be sorry you did. You'll never be sorry that you did. You can say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you've truly tasted it, you'll never be sorry. You'll never be sorry that you ever tasted it. But I think about the sorrow of the world. The temporal things. The things that people seek after. All the goods. All the friends. All the disappointments. The sorrow of this world, work of death, folks. It leads to destruction. While godly sorrow leads to life everlasting. Godly sorrow. Lord, help us today. There's no we'll never regret giving our hearts and our lives to God. Never regret, never repent that they repented. Where's the next verse here? I want to read verse 11. For behold this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire. It doesn't sound like someone that their conscience and mind's been defiled, does it? But it sounds like someone that's headed to purity of mind and of thought and of heart and purity of life. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge, in all things you've proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. A godly sorrow will bring about a carefulness in our lives. We'll care about others. We'll care about what God thinks. We'll care about what God wants. We'll be sensitive to the things of God, won't we? We'll have indignation against sin and everything that sin represents in our world today. Indignation against it. We'll have a fear and a reverence of God. We'll have a watchfulness and a carefulness upon our hearts and upon our lives. We'll have some integrity that wherever I am and I'm all alone, that I know that God sees me and I know that God's looking down on me, and I'll still do that which is right. And I'll always have a desire to do those things that are right. A great carefulness, Lord, help us today. I want to turn over. Lord's talking to me a little bit here. I want to listen to what the Lord's saying. I want to turn over to 2 Chronicles. Most of us know about a king named Manasseh. Third chapter of 2 Chronicles. Manasseh was a wicked king. I'll let you read it. It says he built altars in the house of the Lord, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them, set up Baal and all the idols in the house of God. Desecrated the house of God. Verse 6 says he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times, used enchantments, used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Is it possible to make God angry? The Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day. That's what the Bible says. He set a carved image, the idol that he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Oh, Manasseh, you're just asking for it. You're just asking. You don't understand who you're dealing with. But he was being controlled by his God. Devil. The devil was his God. He was being controlled by his God. So God said, neither anymore will I remove the foot of Israel from the out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I've commanded them. I want to move on. Verse 9. Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Now folks, that's really getting pretty bad. When the king of God's people actually is worse than the heathen. that God helped them to destroy. That's getting pretty bad. The Lord spake to Manasseh. You know, one thing I'm so grateful for this morning, it's the reason why I'm here. He is so long-suffering. He is so merciful. It's not His will that any be lost, is it? He spake unto this evil man and to the people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the hosts of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. God allowed him to be bound and taken into bondage. Now, listen to verse 12 and 13. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him. I wish there were more today that would be willing to see themselves and humble themselves. That's what it's going to take. It's going to take humility. He was in affliction. He humbled himself greatly. Sorrowful. I believe the man was sorrowful. Sorrowful for what he had done. He had to be, or God wouldn't have heard this prayer. And he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, He was God. There ain't a soul on this earth, folks, that ever was or ever will be, will not one day know that He is God. Everyone will know. I don't care what religion they are. I don't care where they live on this earth. Everyone will know that He is God. I'm just thankful this morning, and I know you are too, that we know He is God today. He is God. So where did He say? This verse of Scripture, and my closing Scripture, in the 57th chapter, in the 15th verse of Isaiah, the only place in the Bible that speaks of eternity. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Folks, this is what God says. I dwell in the high and the holy place with him that also is of a contrite and humble spirit. I don't care who you are this morning. All of us need to keep a humble spirit. A sorrowful spirit before God. Realizing where He brought us from, where He took us from, and where we are today. It's only through His mercy and through His love. To this man will I look, he that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's what it's going to take. That's what it's going to take for the lost to be saved. They're going to have to humble themselves. They're going to have to believe. They're going to have to accept the Son of God. I pray this morning that His people, the church, you and I, will stay humble and contrite. It isn't enough for us to come to an altar of prayer broken and sorrowful for our sins. We need to keep that sorrow. A sorrow. A sorrow that worketh unto life everlasting. A godly sorrow. That same sorrow that brought you and I to repentance. We need to keep that. We need to be in a place where our minds and our hearts are so sensitive to the dealings of the Spirit of God talking to us, working on us, leading us, guiding us. We need to be so sensitive to that. And folks, the devil's going to come along and he's going to try to harden every one of us. And I believe the brother mentioned in his prayer, we don't want to get in a habit of what we're doing here this morning. We don't want to take it for granted. Folks, we'll get in trouble when we take God for granted. You get in trouble when you take salvation for granted. We got to work at this thing. Work out our salvation and keep your heart tender to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I want to always be contrite, don't you? I want to always be in a place where I can say, yes, Lord. Where the Lord can talk to me and deal with me and show me the needs of Larry. Show me the needs of myself, that God can, that I'll be pliable in His hands, that I'll move when His Spirit moves me, that I'll be humble and contrite. Always keeping that humble, contrite spirit. He said, let me read it one more time. I dwell in the high and the holy place with Him also. There is a contrite and a humble spirit. That's who He dwells with. He will dwell with you and I as long as we keep a contrite and a humble spirit. Sorrowful. Lord, help you and I today to know how to carry a burden for lost souls. To know how to carry a burden for the church. To know how to carry a burden for our own souls. We got to make it. It isn't enough that everybody else makes it. I got to make it. Got to make it. And the only way that I see, according to the Word of God, that I'm going to be able to make it is to keep a contrite heart and to stay humble and pliable before God. May the Lord help us today. Folks, man is easily influenced. We live in a world today that will influence you if you're not careful. Cause you to accept things that is contrary to your soul. Devil's always trying to do that. Stay humble, pliable, contrite before God. Because folks, we need Him. We desperately need God to help us to make heaven our home. You pray for me that I'll be faithful.